This morning, my message is titled simply, Pastoral Faithfulness. Pastoral Faithfulness. Because this is regarding, really, the testimony of the Apostle Paul and his ministry. And he's sharing the message of the context of this passage of Scripture. Is the Apostle Paul sharing this message with a group of pastors, the elders at the church of Ephesus. They have come out to meet him. The ministry of the Apostle Paul is one of tremendous endurance. If you were to think of the Apostle Paul, you would think about him from the beginning of his ministry, after he was converted, the kind of passion and zeal and desire that he had to persecute the church of Christ was now turned, and even with, I would say, more of a debt that he felt. In fact, he says he was a debtor both to the Jews and also to the Greeks and the barbarians. He was in debt to the Lord for saving him, and he felt a need to press on with diligence and with tremendous fortitude and endurance in the work of the ministry. He is reveals of his own kind of difficulties that he has faced in the ministry. It's why sometimes I don't feel bad of being in some degree human in front of you, to acknowledge weaknesses and difficulties and struggles. The Apostle Paul speaks about this in his own life. He speaks about thorns in the flesh, messengers of Satan to buffet him, that he asked the Lord to remove, and God said, "My grace is sufficient for thee." He speaks of being stoned and left for dead and spending a night and a day in the deep. He talks with openness and honesty about the struggles that he faced and about how he needed to continue to endure hardness as a good soldier, as he would charge Timothy to endure hardness as a good soldier of Jesus Christ. Paul, the apostle, in his life, was a testimony of endurance and faithfulness through many difficult adversities impacting his life and ministry. His testimony is both inspiring and tremendously convicting. To know the ways in which he suffered, and yet he continued to love and serve the lost and Christ's church. Now, this is not a message about guilt. This is not a message to guilt you into something at all. It's a message of reflection on the Apostle Paul. But sometimes we need to allow the Scriptures to land in our hearts and our minds to ask, you know, what is the big struggle that we face? What are the difficulties that are hindering us? What are the offenses maybe that are hindering us from the ministry? What are the struggles that we face? And we can be inspired not by the Apostle Paul to say, hey, if Paul, by the grace of God, could go on, he was just a man like we are, and we can continue to go on by the grace of God. Today I want to look at the book of Acts, at chapter 20 specifically, and see Paul's testimony that he shares with the elders of the church at Ephesus. He's not going to see them again. This is part of the intent of the letter. He wants to give them a final admonition about faithfulness in the work of the ministry. Now, I've titled the sermon Pastoral Faithfulness, but really you could insert your name here. And whatever God has called you to do as a servant of Christ, to do the will of God from the heart, that you would be inspired by this kind of faithfulness, this kind of steadfastness, this kind of endurance, doing the work that God has called you to do. This testimony is not just for the first century church. The words were written and penned as a record of his account of teaching in the first century, the elders of the church at Ephesus, i.e. the pastors of the church at Ephesus that came out to meet him. But it is my prayer that this would be for us in the 21st century, that we would have a renewed vision for ministry faithfulness in our generation. Our difficulties that we face may be different. Our circumstances of life may be different. We may have more kind of natural conveniences and things of that nature, but I believe that we do live in a time and a season where we are going to face difficulties for our stand for Christ. We're going to face difficulties as we seek to minister the love of Christ to a world that doesn't want his love, but needs it desperately. I feel it is important to share with you what I believe is our responsibility in fulfilling this great vision that Paul has for the church at Ephesus to be faithful in the ministry. To give a little historic background, in verses 13 through 16, there's some kind of a lot of information about the geography of his trip from Troas, where he administered to the church. Remember where we were at last week in verses 7 through 12. And now he's going to journey to the Isle of Miletus, and he's going to journey there through some different places. He's going to go by foot on part of it, while the rest of the disciples go by land. The rest of his disciples go by he's going to go by foot. They're going to go by land. Let me rephrase that. He's going to go by foot. They're going to go by boat, and he's going to meet them across the, he's going to travel about 20 miles across the peninsula to be picked up. He had work to do. He had things to accomplish. And who knows, maybe he just didn't like boats. If you had spent a night and a day in the deep and had a few different circumstances like that, maybe you would decide, you know, if there's a land option, I'm taking it. It's kind of like if you've ever been in a really hairy plane ride and after that you say, I'm never getting in a plane again. Like you dropped, you know, 10,000 feet or something. It just felt you. You might think differently about boats. Who knows? We don't know specifically here, but we do know that he traveled by land as far as he could and met the boat on the other side, eventually sailing into Miletus, which was just very close to Ephesus, but far enough away that the people wouldn't flock there from the church at Ephesus. Now, the church of Ephesus is found in the scriptures in the book of Acts, obviously, and we have a book recorded that was a letter written by the Apostle Paul to the church at Ephesus called the Book of Ephesians. The Book of Ephesians is an amazing book in the Bible. It really highlights many exemplary realities of the church. The book of Ephesians has been titled by some. I remember reading H.A. Ironside's commentary, and I believe he called it Heaven on Earth. Like this was a piece of heaven on earth, the church at Ephesus. It was an exemplary church. It was the church in which the Apostle Paul spent the largest amount of time of any of the churches in which he ministered to. Paul never had a 15-year anniversary. That was not his calling. But he faithfully served as a catalytic leader, going from place to place, helping to establish churches and to reestablish churches that were hurting, right, or that were in need, or to establish ones from the very beginning. And so he was going from place to place, but on occasion he stayed a few years or 1 year, or as in the church at Ephesus, for 3 years. You have to know that there was a special place in his heart for the church of Ephesus, for those people and for the ministry that was going on there and for the mighty work of God that had taken place while he was there. But as Paul is desirous of going to Jerusalem, he has, almost like Jesus, he has his face set like a flint to go to Jerusalem, and he wants to get there by a particular date. He's on a schedule, and he wants to make it with putting in all the effort that he can by the day of Pentecost. He wants to be there 50 days after the Passover to celebrate with the church and to be there to minister at a day when people from all over the Mediterranean region, Jews from all over the Mediterranean region, would come from the dispersion. They would come back to Jerusalem to celebrate this one day feast of Pentecost at Jerusalem. So he's intent on getting there. It's very likely that knowing himself and knowing the congregation, and this is me conjecturing a little bit, it's very likely that knowing how much he loved the church at Ephesus and how much they loved him, that he would never be able to leave on time if he went to Ephesus again, and it would cause just a heart-wrenching consternation in everyone if he did that. Now, that's me reading between the lines. You don't have to accept that, but just to say it's a possibility. He knew that it would take more time than he had to give, not just because of stopping in the location, because that wouldn't have taken more time, but because of the people at the location, he knew that would take much time. So instead, he goes to a place near and he calls the elders of the church at Ephesus to come and to meet him. These elders are the leaders. They're the pastors of the church at Ephesus. I want you to notice something here. There was a group of them. I believe, and this is just as a way of comment along the way, I believe in the New Testament we see amongst the churches that are established, even Paul's admonition to Titus, it was to ordain elders in every city. I think that there's leaders amongst the leaders as far as in the pastoral team, but I think it is a good thing that there is a growing group of elders to lead in the church, a growing group of pastors to lead in the church, because there's more work than can be done by one. Right? So this is something that is important that we see through the New Testament. And Paul, rather than going to the church at Ephesus, he calls for the elders to come to him, and they're going to have an elder retreat on the Isle of Miletus. And there he's going to teach them and instruct them. And he's going to do so in such a way as like, these are my last words to you. I will probably never see you again. He says, you'll never see my face again. This is going to be the last time. And so being there, you have to know that these words that follow are probably going to carry some significance. Right? If you're in a situation, this is not his deathbed. Okay, but if he knows, I will probably never see you again. He's going to share some things that are tender on his heart that he wants the church at Ephesus to remember. And he wants the church at Ephesus to remember by telling their leaders so that they will remember to lead in this kind of way. Now, just in another way, I will say kind of in a similar way, the last time that Brother Wamsgans was here, his wife had just passed away, and we went to the funeral, and then we spent some time together, and just being with him, there was a real sense in our family that his health won't allow him to travel. This may be the very last time we see this faithful man of God who served this church for 20 years. We talked about life and ministry and family. We talked about his funeral that will be here at this church, and he'll be buried here next to his first wife. And we talked about tender things. And as the pastor that followed him, those moments to me are a treasure, because I feel like there was an encouragement of saying, I'm so grateful for the work you're doing, him to me, and to encourage me to continue to be faithful and these different things, coming from a man who served the Lord for some 65 years in the pastoral ministry and 50 years in pastoral ministry and 15 years after that, still preaching the word of God every chance that he would have. But there's a tenderness of that moment, because my thought was, there never is going to be another one of these moments. And I think that's kind of the way in which that this meeting with the elders of Ephesus had a little bit of that tenor in it. It wasn't that Paul, again, was dying of some disease and that he wasn't going to make it for very long. It was that he was not going to be able to see them again. He wouldn't be able to hop a Southwest Airlines flight just to pop over and see them. This was a major undertaking to journey to visit any of these churches. And he knew his time was short. So what did he have to share with these elders? What did he have to share with these leaders of the church? What kind of vision was he going to lay before them? And how was he going to encourage them to continue on in faith in the ministry of the gospel? What would you say? I believe that these instructions that are found in this passage, and just if you're here and you're nervous and you're wondering, I just read to verse number 38. This is going to be a couple of weeks to go through this portion of scripture, but I believe this is one of the crescendo moment. This is one of the high points of the entire book of Acts, is Acts chapter number 20. We'll take bigger chunks after this to get to the end of the book. But we're going to look at this for a couple of weeks, because there's tremendous truth here that we need to grab a hold of in our own lives. Now, my approach from this text is not going to be in the same tone of the Apostle Paul, who is saying, I have done this and I've done more than this. And this is what I want you to do. My tone is simply to say is that if there was a testimony to follow after, it's this one. And I haven't attained unto this. I don't think any of us have. And yet this is a goal. This is a desire. This should be, if there was a vision for what kind of ministry we should have and what kind of ministers we should be, I think we find a great testimony of that here. There are some tremendous charges that he gives to the elders of the church about the importance of protecting the church later on that we'll look at it, protecting the church from wolves and making certain that you guard sound doctrine. But it begins with Paul's personal testimony of his desire to be a servant. I love this because this is what Jesus taught us. How are we going to be great? Be a servant, be a minister. How what's the way up with God? It's always down in humble service. It's realizing what we do unto the Lord. If we give a cup of water to somebody in need, we've done it unto the Lord. Remember Jesus when he said, "You clothed me when I was naked. You fed me when I was hungry. You gave me to drink when I was thirsty." He says, "Lord, when did we do this unto you?" He says, "When you did it unto the least of these, you did it unto me." The heart of service needs to be our heart, not just the pastoral leadership of the church. It needs to be the heart of the congregation for us to be saying, what can we do to serve others? How can we not be so consumed about what we want? And how can we be consumed with what the Lord wants for other people? Look at verse number 17 through 19. He says, "And from Miletus he sent to the church at Ephesus and called the elders of the church." So he's called for the elders. They've come to him. And when they were come to him, he said unto them, "You know, from the first day that I came into Asia," meaning in Ephesus and the regions round about it, "after what manner I have been with you at all seasons." He's saying, "You know the sincerity of my testimony." It's a bold way. Paul was a bold guy. He says, "You know my testimony from the very first day that I came into Asia and how I was in all seasons." In verse 19, he says, "Serving the Lord with all humility of mind, and with many tears and temptations or trials which befell me by the lying in wait of the Jews." We need to desire to be a church that is filled with humble servants, seeking to do the will of God from the heart. This should not be a congregation that's looking for somebody else to do the task. This should be the church that's looking to say, the congregation that everyone is looking to say, what can I do to serve? How can I minister? Not by just waiting for instruction, but by looking for a need, seeing a need and taking the lead to serve in a certain capacity within the work of Christ's church. And not just when we gather together as a church, but as we go about serving in the community. Now, some of you might think this statement in of itself was lacking in humility. That's because we have a false idea of what humility is today. We think humble is when somebody's acting very pious and low about themselves. That's actually pride, masquerading as humility. So Paul says, what you know is my testimony. I served the Lord with all humility of mind. I wasn't going about beating my chest and talking about how wonderful I was. Everywhere I went, I was wanting to serve the Lord, and you know that. And there were tears that I had for the people that I was ministering to. And there were trials that we faced, and we faced them together. Some of them I faced alone. All that I could be a faithful, humble servant. That's what God wants us to be. That needs to be the vision for our church. That needs to be the vision for the pastoral leaders, for the elders of our church, and for the congregation itself. If the elders are called to be an example to the believers, and they're called to be faithful, humble servants, then what does that mean the congregation is supposed to be? Faithful, humble servants. The focus of these verses is on serving the Lord. All that you do, you need to do it unto the Lord. This is something that I was admonished at my ordination, and it's something that stuck with me. My call is first and foremost to serve the Lord and not people. I'm called to be God's man, not the people's man. People's men have itching ears. They want to tell people what they want to hear. God's man says, what does God have to say? I want to please Him above all else. Now, it is very true that in serving the Lord, it is frequently manifested by serving people. Right? You can't say, I just want to serve the Lord and then never touch people, never minister to people, never talk to people, never share the gospel with people. That doesn't make any sense. But ultimately, that the end goal is pleasing God in all that you do. You are desiring to serve the Lord. He is the ultimate reason for serving. Think about every area of ministry in this church. Think about the things unseen that have gone on this week. Think about the families that have ministered to other families this week, and they didn't do it so that they could tell everybody. They just did it because they were called to serve. Do some small act of kindness. Think about the people in this congregation, hopefully this week, that you took time to minister to people that you saw in the community, maybe were hurting or in need of just a smile and a hello and how are you doing? Or maybe a cup of coffee or maybe some act of kindness. And you did it unto the Lord. You walked the church parking lot and you picked up trash. And you didn't come in and say, "Pastor, I want to talk to you about this new guy doing the cleaning around here. He's not doing a very good job. Look at these things." Instead, you just say like, "Hey, look what I got to do to help." Amen. You're playing on these musical instruments up here. We got a big guitar here. We got some little guitars and we got all this stuff, right? We got some big percussion instruments banging on strings over here and over here. Did you do it to be seen of men, or did you do it to serve the Lord? Now, here's a good example. Could somebody be up here playing with all the gusto in the world, doing it to be seen of men? And the Bible says they have their reward. Did they do it for themselves, or are they serving the Lord? See, if they're serving the Lord and they're giving their best to the Lord, the people, us, we benefit, right? From their service to the Lord. We're beneficiaries, but we're not the primary reason they should be playing. When the choir sings, they're not just singing to make a good performance. Right? And our heart should be, now, just it, both with the musicians and with the choir and all these things, just understand, I believe that the Bible encourages excellence and we should do our best. But ultimately, we're not looking for them to be, you know, the Brooklyn Tabernacle Choir. We're looking them to sing unto the Lord with their whole heart and to minister unto the Lord to an audience of one serving the Lord. And if they do that, and if they do it with skillfulness, I mean, they've practiced and they're putting their all into it, we're going to be blessed. But if we're in the congregation critiquing, like we got our critique sheet out, and this week we're like, did you hear the flat tenor? Whoa, this week flat tenor. Okay, and that soprano, she's actually a bass, all right? She needs to... She's trying to hit that high note. If that's how you're listening to the choir sing, ministering unto the Lord, you're not receiving it as a servant of Christ. I'm not saying we don't strive for excellence. We're trying to teach even elementary music. I'm thankful for that instruction that is being given. I'm thankful for the ministry of our musicians and our song leader and our minister of music. I'm thankful for all those things. But every one of us has to have a heart check to say, am I doing it as a service to the Lord? And am I receiving it as a service to the Lord? When you sing in the congregation, say, "Pastor, I don't sing. I'm just not into singing." You're called to sing. If you're a Christian, you're called to make a joyful noise unto the Lord. It's an amazing thing how in the congregation, if you sing out unto the Lord, if you don't have the greatest of voices, don't worry, it's drowned out. And by the time it reaches the heavens, it sounds glorious. But do you sing because you love Jesus? Or are you not singing because you don't want your neighbor to hear you? Or you're too cool for that? We're serving the Lord. We're ministering to the Lord in our songs. He hears us singing. And if we're singing with the right heart as a congregation and we're lifting up our voices, men, women, and children, and we're singing unto the Lord, He receives it as a sweet smelling savor. What is our heart? Is it to serve? It doesn't matter what we're doing, whether we're doing witnessing on the streets or whether we're sharing a meal with somebody or caring for somebody who's working with homeless people in our congregation, trying to serve those people in need. Whatever you're doing, if you're doing it under the Lord, keep the heart focused on serving, and you'll have a reward that's far greater than anybody could ever give you. The truth is that many of us, both pastors and congregants who are ministering for the praise of men or for the wrong reasons, we quit because we have the wrong motive. And eventually we don't get the praise we want. We don't get the accolades we want. We don't get the attaboys we want. And we throw in the towel. Now, that doesn't mean it's not wrong to encourage people in ministry. Or you encouraged us last week as a church family. You encouraged our family tremendously. It's not wrong to send an encouragement to different people in different kinds of ministry. A note of encouragement, a word of encouragement. That's good and right and wonderful. But if you're not a servant of the Lord, sometimes you'll quit because people are not kind. Right? They'll have a real strong criticism. Paul had a few of those. If you don't count stoning, being left for dead, as a really strong criticism, you probably need to re-examine what you count as a strong criticism. We may not receive a stoning, but we may receive a real difficult time from people. Sometimes people aren't very charitable. And sometimes people are just plain brutal with their words. And when people chuck rocks at you and your family, you'll be tempted to say, that's enough, I quit. Pastoral attrition rate is really high. And you don't know, and I'm just going to say, please, this is going to sound more Pauline. You don't know and you don't understand, even if you say, I understand, Pastor, what you're going through. The ministry is a particularly unique kind of place. And it is sometimes it just has to be a supernatural work of grace, because there's pressure on you. There's biblical qualifications and biblical callings, things that God's called us to. But then there comes pressure from people from different places. There becomes tension because people try to lay burdens on your children because they're the pastor's kids and things of that nature, which is totally unbiblical and ungodly and unhelpful. Right. All those things can become a source of discouragement. You can be in the midst of your most difficult trial that you've ever faced and receive the most brutally hurtful words. And you have to determine, am I here because the Lord wants me to be here? Or am I here because I'm here for the pleasure of men? We have to have the heart that says, we're here for the Lord. When it's easy and when it's hard. When we're abounding and when we are abased. When we're popular and when we're not popular, right? When we have, to put it, to translate it, when we have likes and we have no likes, we have to keep serving the Lord. He says, with humility of mind. This admonition is about how we serve the Lord in all seasons and in all tasks that we are called to fulfill, and to all types of people that serving the Lord will lead us to care for. With humility of mind. What does that mean? I'm using some of these simple illustrations, not because this is a need. I'm trying to direct people in this place. But I mentioned walking into the parking lot of picking up trash. You say, where is that in the Bible as a ministry? It's not. It's just serving. Okay? It's using a ministry. What happens if somebody says, hey, brother, could you go take the trash out today? Oh, I have the gift of teaching. I don't have the gift of serving. What do you mean, take out the trash? Don't you know, I have a master's degree? Yeah. Can you take out the trash? Can you serve? Humility of mind is not thinking yourself better than others. It's not thinking of yourself too good for a task. Think of the role of a mother. What an awesome role. It's a role to be held in high esteem, and yet it is a role that includes a lot of wiping of dirty bottoms, a lot of, taking care of a household, cooking meals, and preparing for a less than, thankful greeting from children and spouses. How can you be a faithful mother? Say, my wife was asked this, do you have a career? And she said something to the medical person. No. Is it a medical person? Oh, let's just, is it a medical person? She's looking at me like, what are you going to say? On the next note, let's just skip there. And she said, no, I don't work. I was like, what do you mean you don't work? And I said to her, she's a full-time wife and mother. She home educates our children. And I just went down the list. I said, you got to be kidding me. Of course she's a full-time worker.
think it was the ultrasound tech. Like, yeah, okay. She acknowledged, yeah, I just had my first baby. It's difficult. You know what motherhood is? It's serving with humility of mind. And you know what happens with that? You transform generations by your influence, by your service, by your humility of mind. And I would even add, as the next verse says, the next part of the verse says, with many tears. You know, ministry requires a heart of service. It requires a heart of serving others and serving in the least of these, if you will. It requires serving with a humility of mind to say, there's no task too small that I can't do. There's nothing that would be asked of me that I couldn't put my hands to and work hard at. If it needs to be done, it's not too small. It's a privilege to serve the Lord, whatever the task is, whether it's preaching behind the pulpit, whether it's playing music in front of the congregation, whether it's serving as an usher or working in the nursery or taking care of the grounds, whatever the case may be, serving in a homeless shelter or going with the group that will do outreach in downtown Seattle, ministering to people on the streets, and whatever the case may be, that ministry is not too small. It just requires a servant who has humility of mind, and that will thirdly have many tears. Tears. I'm not talking about fabricated kind of tears. I'm not talking about Showtime tears. I'm talking about a tear in your eye, a heart of compassion for people. The book of Jude says, and some have compassion, making a difference. We need to be a church. We need to be ministers of the gospel. We need to be we need the pastors of our church to be ones who are moved with compassion and serving the Lord and serving others. But we also need a congregation filled with people that are moved with compassion, that have a tear in their eye, that are not so focused on themselves, but are looking onto the fields. And like Jesus was when he saw the people, they were like sheep without a shepherd, and he was moved with compassion on them. Paul said, you need to serve with many tears, tears for the lost. You realize that there are people all around us. If they don't know Jesus, they will not have a happy eternity. Beloved, don't follow the kind of the trend of our day, which kind of has this idea that anytime somebody dies, we're just like, well, they're just with Jesus. They're in a better place. No, they're either in heaven or they're in hell. They're either with the Lord or they are separated from Him for all of eternity. And even from the pulpits of churches across this land, pastors are withholding saying that, and it doesn't help anyone. I say, don't you know there's a potential, Pastor, we could get listed amongst the uncool because we mentioned the word hell in our congregation. Oh, it's one of those old hellfire and damnation kind of church. That's not the spirit of this church. Think about that statement. Oh, it's one of those hellfire and damnation. We're one of those hellfire and damnation church. No, we're the one that says, don't go there. Like, that's the opposite of bless God, hellfire and damnation. We're going to just tell everybody, no, that's the wrong spirit. You understand what I'm talking about? The spirit is many tears. There's people that are dying and they're going to a Christless eternity, and we're the ones called to serve them with a humble heart and with a mind that's not focused on ourselves, but with humility of mind, with many tears, to share the gospel with them. That's the opposite of a proud and an arrogant, haughty spirit about, bless God, we're the only church that teaches hellfire and damnation. As if it was a good thing. No, it's the worst thing possible. We have the message of the gospel, however, which is the greatest thing possible. It's the message of hope. It's the message that Jesus Christ took your place. He took my place. And He has given us hope for all of eternity. And He will give that same hope to all who believe upon His name, repenting of their sin and believing the gospel. Do we have any tears? Or have our neighbors become, oh, they're the Democrats, they're the Republicans, they're the liberals, they're the, like, have they been categorized by us of why we don't have anything to do with them? Instead of looking at people and saying, I wonder if they know Jesus. And by the way, that includes the people in your neighborhood and the people at work. And that includes people who are conservative and people who are liberal. It includes all kinds of people, because there's lost people in every single group and with every single political ideology.
that you could ever experience. And we need to be the kind of people that are motivated with tears to say, I wonder if they know Jesus. I remember many years coming to church at one time, and somebody, and it wasn't a wrong spirit in which they were doing it. And somebody walked in the back door, and they were a new family, and somebody went up and talked to them and was like, "Oh, do you homeschool?" And I was so like bothered by that, because the heart of our church when people come through the door shouldn't be, "Oh, I wonder what curriculum they use." Say, "Pastor, didn't you just go to a homeschool conference and teach there twice?" Yeah, I did. And I am very supportive of home education. But the point is that when people come to the door and we see them, we should be more concerned with their soul than what curriculum they use. We should be more concerned with their soul than whether or not they go to the public school or whether they go to a Christian school or they're homeschooled. We should care about their eternity. Say, is it ever right to ask those kinds of questions? Yeah, once you've gotten to know them past the point of they walk through the door. Like, and you've asked them about their soul, you've cared about them. This is a heart thing. This is a tear in your eye. Paul said in Romans, "I say the truth in Christ, I lie not, my conscience also bearing me witness in the Holy Ghost." He mentioned something similar at the end of this passage. "I'm free from the blood of all men because I've not shunned to declare unto them the gospel. I say the truth in Christ. I lie not, my conscience also bearing me witness with the Holy Ghost that in great heaviness and continual sorrow in my heart, for I could wish that myself were accursed from Christ for my brethren, my kinsmen, according to the flesh." You know what Paul said? He says, "I so long and desire for my own kinsmen, my own brothers, to know Christ that I wish that myself were accursed and they were saved." When was the last time, if ever, that you had that kind of heart? That you realize your unworthiness. You realize that what you deserve is not Christ, but God has been gracious to you. And so when you go to others, you realize, hey, they're lost, they're broken. Yes, they're in sin, and yes, they're living it up, and yes, they are enemies of the gospel. And yet, God has called you to go share the love of Christ with them, to go share the light of the gospel with them, and to do it with tears. Tears Paul had for those in the church who were young and immature. And think about Paul writing to the church at Corinth. Here was a church messed up with sin, grave sin, infiltrating the church that was a young church. And he had to correct them and instruct them. And he begins in 2 Corinthians chapter 2. He says, "For out of much affliction and anguish of heart, I wrote unto you with many tears. Not that you should be grieved, but that you might know the love which I have more abundantly unto you. Oh, beloved, if you would know the tears that were shed on your behalf," the Apostle Paul says, "I want you to know how much I care for you. I want you to know how much I want you to grow in Christ." I pray that that same heart and same compassion would be in my heart and the rest of those who minister to you in this congregation. But my prayer goes beyond there, that would say that we would be a congregation of 250 ministers, that every week we go out into this community and we go with a tear in our eye, seeking to serve and to minister the love of Christ. It's interesting what he includes in this first portion of this sentence. "As serving the Lord with all humility of mind and with many tears and temptations." Now, this word, if you have a modern English translation, it's going to say the word trials, because that's the way temptations was used in the time that the King James was translated, and it used the word temptations. When we hear temptations, we automatically think like sinful temptations, being drawn away by something. That's not what Paul is talking about at all. He's talking about trials. Means, guess what? It's going to be tough. So that's not the kind of message that people want to hear today. Like, there is a lot of what I would call happy clappy Christianity in our day. It's kind of like you come and you're inspired once a week to hear how good you are and how wonderful it is, and happy clappy, just, you know, love Jesus. And there's not a lot of maybe Bible that's spoken and things that you're told that if you live this way, you might face trials. Because that's not a popular message. But if you're going to run in a race, right? If you're going to run in a race, you're going to face trials. You're going to face difficulties. If you're going to play a sport, you're going to have to endure hardness. You're going to have to go through training and difficulty. Well, that kind of illustration is used by the Apostle Paul multiple times. He talks about soldiers training for battle. He talks about athletes preparing to run in a race. We are going to face trials and tests in our life and ministry. It's this word temptations here strictly means we're going to face trials. And he says specifically, which befell me by the lying in wait of the Jews. It means that there were people that were lying in hiding to attack him. Not only physically, but they would attack him in the public square in the sense of verbally. They would confront what he was teaching and things of that nature. And you too are going to face that. You're going to face trials in the ministry. Maybe some of our young people that are going to Olympic College. You're either going to get swallowed up by the junk that's being propagated, or you're going to stand and face some trials. I hope you'll be that kind of Christian. I hope that you won't be kind of totally homogenized with the spirit of the age to be able to blurt out what they tell you to blurt out about everything. I hope that you'll face those trials without compromise and stand with clarity for who Jesus Christ is and what God has called us to be and do. To be the kind of Christians who still know the difference between a boy and a girl. To still know some of those very basic things. I'm not saying that to be flippant. I'm saying that because that's the real, like, world that we live in. And to do it with grace and with love and yet with an unbending need to stand for the truth of Christ and the truth of science, by the way. How about you at your place of work? Are you going to face the trials and difficulties, even just sometimes acknowledging that you're a Christian? You're going to face difficulty. In pastoral ministry, we're going to face difficulty. We may be attacked and maligned. The likelihood is it's rarely physical in our country. But verbally, you'll be attacked. You'll have your character assaulted unjustly. These are all things that I can say in my 20th year of ministry and 15 years here. I can say, even though there are times when I've done things that weren't right or that needed to be repented of or changed and be corrected, there were many times where I have been assaulted unjustly, verbally, character assaulted. Things assumed that were not true. Things spread on Facebook that were not true. Family being unfairly criticized, held to a different standard than what normal Christians should be held to, etc. You can face, as I mentioned, the hardest moments of your life, and you'll have Job's comforters come out of the woodwork. And Paul says, it's worth it. It's worth it! And I want to say to you, in spite of the times of difficulty, in spite of the trials, in spite of the struggles that you may face, it is worth it serving Jesus. So remember, you today are called to follow the example, the Apostle Paul, hopefully the example that you can see at least the shade of in your pastors that are shepherding in this flock, that you would be the kind of Christian who would say, with all of my heart, I want to desire to serve as a humble servant of Christ, doing the will of God from the heart. I want to serve the Lord above people. Like, my motive is not people. My motive is the Lord. He is worthy of our service, and He is worth it. And because of that, you will serve people, and they are made in the image of God, and they are worth serving and loving and caring for. And they need to be served with humility of mind, being willing to do whatever needs to be done for the sake of Christ, doing the will of God from the heart. And serving with many tears. Tears for the lost. Having a heart to share the love of Christ. Maybe asking yourself, even this morning before we leave, when was the last time you actually opened your mouth to share the good news of the gospel with somebody? I don't mean on the street corner. I don't even mean on a door-to-door witnessing opportunity or something like that. I just mean across the table, talking over coffee, sharing with your coworker in the cubicle, whatever the case may be. Tears for lost people and tears for young and immature Christians that are in the throes of trying to work out their salvation with fear and trembling and having trials faced that they are facing in that maybe to you are small, but to them they're huge, and they need you to be there for them, to be with compassion and with tears to help them walk through the dark woods of their early Christian life, the trials and tests they'll face, and then facing the kind of trials, the kind that if you're not doing it for the Lord, will make you just quit. I want to say with Paul, it's worth it because he's worth it. That's what faithfulness is about. It begins with realizing we are called to be humble servants of the Lord, doing his will from the heart. And I pray that's your heart today. And only through Christ is that made possible. Only because Christ has changed your life and you realize that it was through the humility of Christ that you have been given an opportunity to have life. That Christ came into the world, took upon himself the form of a servant and was made in the likeness of man, and he humbled himself, became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross, and he did it for you and he did it for me. And now he's called you to share that same love and humble service with others.